I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. There's a road called the Holy Highway that once was a desert land. Very soon you'll hear the sound of a holy marching band. Everlasting joy upon them, there's a remnant strong and true. We bring the song back to Zion, we bring the praise back to you. We exalt you, God Almighty, you are worthy to be praised. Let all nations bow before you, holy ancient of all days. There's a road called the Holy Highway, where the people dance and shout, where the enemy is running with confusion all about. Raise your banners, sing the victory, raise them high, his word is true. We bring the song back to Zion, we bring the praise back to you. We exalt you, God Almighty, you are worthy to be praised. Let all nations bow before you, holy ancient of all days. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. There's a road called the Holy Highway was a desert land. Very soon you'll hear the sound of a holy marching band. Everlasting joy upon them, there's a remnant strong and true. We bring the song back to Zion, we bring the praise back to you. We bring the song back to Zion, we bring the praise back to you. We bring the praise back to you.
Children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road. Just keep in the middle of the road.
In the middle of the road.
Children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road. To the right, to the left. Just keep in the middle of the road. In the middle of the road. In the middle of the road.
I hear those angels calling loud. Keep in the middle of the road.
Keep in the middle of the road.
Waiting there in a great big crowd,
keep in the middle of the road.
I can see them standing round the big white gate. We must travel along before it gets too late.
'Cause it ain't no use for to sit down and wait.
Just
must keep in the middle of the road. Then children keep in the middle of the road. Children keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left. Just keep in the middle of the road. In the middle of the road. In the middle of the road.
I ain't got time for to stop and talk. Keep in the middle of the road.
Keep in the middle.
Cause the road is rough and it's hard for
to
walk.
Keep in the middle of the road. I'll fix my eye on the golden stair and I'll keep on a go until I get there.
Cause my head am bound that crown for to wear.
Just keep in the middle of the road. Then children keep in the middle of the road. Children keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
left. Just keep in the middle of the road. In the middle of the road. In the middle of the road. When your feet get tired and your song don't sing, don't look at the world full of sinful things. Don't lay down in the road for to die. Put on your wings and get up and fly.
Keep in the middle
then
of the
children
road.
Children keep in the middle of the middle of the road. In the middle of the road.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm Anthony High, the Executive Director at Heralds of Hope. If you've been listening to our broadcasts recently, you know that our Bible teacher J. Mark Horst has just finished a series on the Gospel of Mark. Today, we're beginning a brand new series that'll be focused on the book of Jonah. These messages are brought to us by Arlen Horst, our Director of Development here at Heralds of Hope. Most of us know the story of Jonah. We all have some picture in our head from Sunday school of Jonah getting swallowed by a whale, or maybe it's some catchy tune that gets stuck in our head every now and then. But have you ever thought about what the message of Jonah really means to us? How Jonah ran from God's command, got swallowed by that great fish, and then preached to that great city of Nineveh, and how that impacts your life. That's what we'll be discussing over the next few weeks. So for now, I'll turn it over to Arlen for his introduction to the book of Jonah.
The Bible is a captivating book, and high on the list is the incredible account of a man getting swallowed by a fish and living to talk about it. You already know I am talking about Jonah, and what happened to him is one of the most popular stories in the Bible. However, the main emphasis isn't a man getting swallowed by a fish. The real point of Jonah isn't the fish or the storm, or Nineveh, or even Jonah himself. But actually, it is you, the person reading the book. Jonah is a believable event, like all of the Bible, but the emphasis in Jonah is the heart of the reader. My heart, your heart. It is masterfully written, and the way it's crafted, it does something bold. It gets in your face. Think of it as a punch in the gut, or grabbing your shoulders and giving you a good shake. The author of Jonah confronts the reader. The book ends, leaving you suspended and wondering what happened to him. As you sit there wondering, it's not too long till those questions become introspective and personal. Then you realize it's not about the fish. It's not about the Ninevites or even about the rebellious prophet. The emphasis is on me. Today, we're starting a new series, a deep dive into the book of Jonah. It's an incredibly short book, only 4 chapters, and you could read it in about 5 minutes. But don't be fooled by its small size. This book is powerful. It's fast-moving with lots of action, irony, and challenges that speak powerfully to us now, here in our culture. Today, for this overview in the book of Jonah, I will use a simple acronym, J-O-N-A-H. Each letter will be a point in our outline, and using these letters as our guide, we will look at what makes this book so captivating and significant. The J stands for Jesus. The entire Bible points to Jesus, and the book of Jonah is no exception. Jesus himself clearly makes this connection in Matthew chapter 12. When religious leaders demanded a sign, Jesus told them, "But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." He compared Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish to his own death and resurrection, his time in the grave. So Jonah isn't just a report on God's hard-hearted prophet. Jesus says Jonah is a sign pointing forward to himself and what he is going to do. Also notice how Jonah's journey resembles Christ's death and resurrection. He's cast into the sea, swallowed, then effectively resurrected, and after that, salvation comes to others. Even though Jonah himself is reluctant and rebellious, God uses his death-like experience to bring salvation to the Ninevites. This is an amazing picture of what Jesus did for us, except he wasn't reluctant. Jesus did it willingly. So the first thing to keep in mind regarding Jonah is how this book points us to Jesus. All of the Bible is Christocentric. Not everywhere is it this obvious, but here it is. We clearly see how Jonah points to Jesus, and we worship him for showing himself centuries before he came. This brings us to our second letter, O, and it stands for Outlandish Outcome. Jonah is full of surprises, but perhaps the biggest shock comes at the very end. After an entire city repents and turns to God, Jonah is furious. He complains to God about his mercy. Then God responds not with rebuke, but with a question. He says, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left, and also many cattle?" And also many cattle? Question mark. What a way to end a book. What is God up to? The shocking ending is not accidental. All through the story, our expectations are flipped. The bad guys, like the pagan sailors and the notoriously wicked Ninevites, turn out to be good, repenting and making sacrifices to God. Meanwhile, Jonah, the prophet of God, the good guy, is running away from God, full of a terrible attitude and angry that God shows mercy. It's so ironic. And then we come to chapter 4. And here is this outcome that doesn't fit with any of our boxes. The outlandish ending isn't bad or lazy writing. It's pure genius. We're left asking, wait, what happened to Jonah? Does he stay mad at God? Did he ever come around? What made him so angry about a plant? At this point, the author has you right where he wants you. And the questions become personal. What about me? Where is my heart? Do I rejoice when others receive mercy, even my enemies? Or do I feel entitled to grace while thinking others deserve judgment? Do I think I have an inside track with God? After all, my grandparents and my great-great-grandparents were Christian. Jonah's story confronts our pride and self-righteousness. It invites every reader to ask, what gets me excited? Who are my Ninevites? Who do I think is not worthy of God's mercy? Do I care about people the way God cares? This outlandish outcome is the work of a genius, designed to make you think about you. The third letter is N. It stands for Nineveh. God called Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah fled to Tarshish. The opposite direction. He ran west when God called him east. This wasn't a travel error. It was a choice, a very intentional choice. Jonah didn't want mercy for Nineveh. He would rather die than be the reason his enemies turned to God. How and why would a man of God feel so strongly against the Ninevites? Understanding who the Ninevites were is crucial to grasping the whole drama and will give us context for Jonah's reaction. Nineveh wasn't just any city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, a massive, powerful empire located to the east of Israel. In Genesis 10, Nineveh is already mentioned and referred to as a great city. During Jonah's day, Assyria was the world power, known for its extreme cruelty. Historical records describe and illustrate their brutality and inhumane treatment of their enemies. Hosea 13 predicts the horrible acts they would do in Israel. I won't mention them here, but feel free to read it for more context. And it helps us understand why Jonah was so opposed to these guys. Jonah's ministry occurred only a few decades before Assyria would conquer and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. So when God tells Jonah, "Go preach to Nineveh," he's not asking him to go to the nice foreigners. He's asking him to go to an empire known for terrorizing people, his people. These were the sworn enemies of Israel. It's no wonder Jonah ran away. To an Israelite, this mission was treason. The Israelites wanted these people destroyed, not saved. How could Jonah ever face his countrymen knowing it was his fault their enemies experienced God's mercy? While Jonah's actions were wrong, understanding who the Ninevites were makes his reluctance more human and understandable. And it also makes God's command to go and his eventual mercy toward Nineveh even more radical and surprising. God's love extends to these fearsome Assyrians. This forces us to confront our prejudices and be introspective. Who are my Ninevites today? Do I think anyone is too far gone or too wicked to be saved? Jonah certainly felt this toward the Assyrians. And this is a mindset of his to keep in mind as we look at the rest of this book. The next letter in our acronym is the letter A, and I like to use this letter to think about whether Jonah was an actual event or allegory. This is often a big question for the book of Jonah, especially because of the fish. Let's take a little time and hear what is said on either side. There are strong reasons to believe it's an actual historical event. First of all, Jonah himself isn't a fictional character. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14 as a real prophet from Gath-Hepher, who prophesied during King Jeroboam II's reign. Second, Nineveh was a real major city, the capital of Assyria, and archaeology confirms its existence. But most significantly, Jesus himself refers to Jonah as a real event. He doesn't say, like the parable of Jonah. He treats it as historical fact. If we dismiss Jonah as just a fable or allegory, Jesus' teaching loses weight and the power of his comparison to his resurrection is diminished. However, some people lean toward it being an allegory. They point to the satirical, almost exaggerated tone of the text. For example, the word great appears many times. Great city, great wind, great storm, great fish, making you wonder if everything was truly that great, or what exactly is the author doing here? It is also interesting to note the repetition of a few other words. For example, the use of the word down. It appears repeatedly in chapter 1. Jonah goes down to Joppa, down to the ship, down inside the ship, and eventually down into the sea, mirroring Jonah's walk with God and his spiritual descent. Another example is the meaning of Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah means dove, and Amittai means true or faithful. So right at the beginning, we have this play on words. Jonah, a dove, the son of truth or faithfulness. As the drama unfolds, we see that this is exactly what Jonah is not. The way the language is used causes some people to stop and ask, what is going on? What is the author trying to say? Is he describing a real event, or is he exaggerating a story to make his point? They also note that Jonah feels different from the other prophetic books, which focus on the prophet's message rather than a story about the prophet. And then, of course, there's the miracle of surviving inside a fish for 3 days. This stretches the credibility of the book for some people. The question then becomes, where do you draw the line? If you struggle with the fish, do you also struggle with Moses parting the Red Sea or Jesus walking on the water? What about the virgin birth or the resurrection for that matter, which is the ultimate miracle? The truthfulness of Jonah rests not on whether we can scientifically explain it, but on the trustworthiness of God and his word, including how Jesus himself talked about Jonah. What do you think? Was this an actual event, or is it an allegory? I know this is a big question with big implications, and we don't have time to go into all of that now. Suffice it to say, how we interpret the Bible matters, and it will come out in the way we live. So may we humbly seek God, talking with his people and allowing his spirit to fill us. Then, I am confident, we will end up at the right place. This brings us to our last letter, the H, and it stands for hearts. Our theme through the book of Jonah will be hearts. Here's a quick overview of the hearts presented in the book of Jonah. First, we have God's heart. The book starts and ends with a glimpse into the heart of God. It begins with God seeing the wickedness of Nineveh and showing his concern. He sent a prophet. And it ends with God explicitly stating to this prophet his compassion for the 120,000 people who couldn't tell their right hand from their left. Throughout the book, we even see God's care for his rebellious prophet. Clearly, God's heart is for everyone. Second is the sailor's heart. They see God's power revealed in a miraculous way, and their hearts turn to fear, worship, and sacrifice. In chapter 2, from inside the fish, we get a glimpse into Jonah's heart. Jonah prays and seems to gain perspective, turning his heart back to God, at least for the moment. Then, we see the hearts of the Ninevites change. In chapter 3, the entire city undergoes a radical change of heart, demonstrating total repentance from the king down to the lowliest servant. Even the animals were affected by this repentance. This was a repentance that was seldom seen among the Israelites. Then we go back to Jonah's heart in chapter 4, and this is a doozy. What a curveball. We see Jonah's heart again, and it's confusing. He's angry, sulking, and bitter about God's mercy. How does a godly man respond like this? This theme of hearts doesn't stop with these four. There's one more. It's the heart of the reader, your heart. Jonah is ultimately designed to probe your heart. What kind of heart do you have? What is going on there? What makes you angry? What makes you rejoice? Does God's extravagant mercy sometimes annoy you? For our study in Jonah, we will be following this theme of hearts through the book. And this completes the H in today's lesson. Just a quick review. We had Jesus, outlandish outcome, Nineveh, actual event or allegory, and hearts, J-O-N-A-H. Jonah is a genius piece of writing because it refuses to let us be spectators. The author, ultimately God, uses the story to grab our attention and say, "You are Jonah. I want your heart to be like mine." This is not just another fishing story. It is so much richer and deeper. It offers huge lessons about missions, about God's heart for people we don't like, and incredibly, about God's heart for difficult people like Jonah or me. God doesn't give up on Jonah, continually pursuing him and trying to break through his stubborn attitude. It's astounding grace that God cared so much for this pouting prophet. So here's the thought I want to leave you with today. What's God asking of you that feels impossible? Jonah is a wake-up call, an invitation to examine our hearts and our view of grace. Think about it. It really does grab your attention. The book ends not with Jonah's victory, but with God's question. because the story isn't really about Jonah. It's about you.
Thank you, Arlen. I hope this message has been encouraging and convicting for you. I'm looking forward to the next few messages on Jonah as we explore what they mean to us. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Voice of Hope. As always, it's our desire that these programs will lead you closer to Jesus and help you understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. We appreciate any questions, testimonies, or prayer requests you may have. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292 or email us at hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can write to us the old-fashioned way at The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And don't forget, you're welcome to listen to past episodes or explore more Bible-based content right on our website at heraldsofhope.org. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible, and we're thankful for each one of you who walks with us as we share the good news of Jesus around the world. Keep tuning in for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on The Voice of Hope.
I'm gonna ride in the chariot in the morning, Lord. I'm gonna ride in the chariot in the morning, Lord. I'm getting ready for the judgment day, my Lord, my Lord.
I'm gonna ride in
the chariot in the morning, Lord.
I'm gonna ride
in the chariot in the morning, Lord.
I'm getting ready
for the judgment day, my Lord.
Jacob.